The book of Philippians, if you'd like to turn, is where we'll be looking at today. The book of Philippians. I was motivated somewhat by a talk by Mike Williams about a week and a half ago on a Wednesday night. He was talking about the differences between joy and happiness, if you remember that. And at his workplace, how he counsels people and encourages them to see the difference between joy and happiness. And I'm not an expert on joy, but I know someone who is, a man from Tarsus by the name of Paul. And the epistle that he wrote, that's actually sometimes referred to as an epistle of joy, was the one that he wrote to the church in Philippi. And what if you were to take the time to look through that book and find all the different places that he referenced joy and rejoicing? That's our lesson today. And that's what we're going to look at so that we can learn from him. And joy, really, everyone wants, pursues happiness and joy. Jefferson said that, I think, right? In his preamble to the Declaration, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We're all the same way, and there's so many things. Really, the greatest joy robbers, worry, anxiety or stress, fear, you know, we deal with that just like anyone does. Worry is really anxiety about something, I think, that may or may not occur. Just a moment ago, Les in his prayer said, thank you for helping us get through these things and some things that didn't even happen. I have, Diana and I have a dog named Buddy. And Buddy, if your dog's like our dog, when the doorbell rings, he goes nuts. I think boxers were bred to be defenders. However, he also goes nuts if the TV's on and he hears a doorbell. You know, great example of worry. Settle down, it's just the TV. You know, stress is more acute than worry. It's usually about something we can't control. And instead of releasing it to God, it churns in us, and that causes stress. That's a simple example, simple definition of that. Fear is different from worry or stress. Fear is dread about evil and the threats against that could happen to us in our lives. But just like the other things, we usually worry about things a little more than we really need to, and it's worse than they really are. But there's a way to battle those things, and I think Philippians is one of those great things. And the confidence, we'll read Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 to start off with. Paul said, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul, was the one who began that good work in them. The background of this epistle really is in Acts chapter 16. They set sail from Troas and went over and landed in the first time ever in Europe, in Macedonia. And they went to the city of Philippi. And you know the story, they went to the waterside and Lydia. And also, it didn't go well for him in Philippi. He was put in chains and beaten and jailed. And that's the place where he appealed. And he said, I'm a Roman. A very interesting background about that city of Philippi. It was the second largest city. Thyatira was the biggest. But Philippi was, a Roman colony named after Philip. It was a good place for him to appeal about being a Roman citizen. And they were fearful of that when they found that out, and he was eventually released. But that's the place where he started this church. And evidently, the closeness he had to these people, he was close to all the brethren in all the different places. And you see that in all the letters that he writes. But this particular letter, you can sense his love for these folks in Philippi. And it results in his joy and his confidence that he talks about And of course those things apply to us today. And there's one other way to bust the worry. It's one other verse I'll look at, 4 verse 8. We focus our mind on things that are true and things that are honorable and right and pure and lovely and of good repute. And that's what this lesson is about today, and I think that's what you'll see. And how did Paul attain this joy? So there's 10 different things, so we better get into the lesson. And I'm not going to spend, we won't be here till 3 o'clock. We'll roll right along with this. I'm going to call it 10 times joy, letter to the church in Philippi. Here's these 10 things where Paul mentions joy. Some of these we'll go into a little more detail, but a lot of them we'll go over very quickly. He talks about the joy of prayer in chapter 1 and verse 4. He talks about the joy that Jesus Christ has preached, verse 18 of chapter 1. He talks about the joy of faith. Sometimes it's the word rejoice, but it's sometimes the word joy. He talks about the joy of seeing fellowship of Christians and the joy of suffering for Christ, chapter 2, verse 17. The joy of the news of a loved one, which is Epaphroditus, we'll learn about in just a minute. The joy of Christian hospitality, the idea of accepting Epaphroditus back. The joy of a man who's won a soul for Christ. You notice the sequence. That's in chapter 4 and then 4:10. The joy in a gift. Should be a word, letter A in there. And then it closes with the joy of rejoicing, of being in Christ. And as I said, the background is in Acts chapter 16 and verse 11 through 40. And we'll talk a little more about some other things maybe while we're going through this. But let's look at the first one, the joy of prayer, and read this particular verse. It's part of his opening statement. By the way, this is the only book where Paul refers to himself as a bondservant. He oftentimes in the other letters, the Thessalonians and Romans and the others, he refers to himself as an apostle. He has to claim some right as to how he can say the things he's saying to them. But in this particular place, he says he's a bond, a servant, really a slave is the Greek word, what that Greek word means. He's a slave to Christ. But he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you in verse 3, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you. And it's wonderful that he can speak the way that he does to this particular group because he had that special relationship with them. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 9, he uses that same phrase, in all my prayers, I hope to God that I can come to you again. But in this particular place, he talks about the prayer with joy in my every prayer for you. And you know, there's another emotion that has to be in place when you're talking about joy. He's thankful for them for their participation in the gospel. Whenever you have joy about something, there's not going to be bitterness. There's going to be joy, gratitude and thankfulness with it. So those two really go together right here. You could call it joyful gratitude. And he's thankful for what gives him joy about them. And it's their fellowship that they share in the gospel. It's what we all share here. It's the thing that we're most binds us together is but that's his first mention of joy in this particular epistle, is the joy of that he finds in his prayer for them. What about verse 18 of the same chapter? By the way, we're not going over so many important things in this book, but we can talk about a little bit about them in the context right here. The joy that Jesus Christ has preached. In the context of this one, there's evidently some men who, while Paul was locked up, that's another part of this setting. He's in Rome while he writes this letter. It's believed by most. You read too many commentaries. There's so many cynical, it could be this, it could be this, but the evidence says it's most likely this. So let's go with that. He's in Rome by all accounts, and he's imprisoned, and he's most likely chained to another Roman guard, which is a wonderful side story of its own. You know, Paul saw that as an opportunity to preach, to teach. And we know that the setting of this particular passage right here, he talks about the whole Praetorian Guard. Various guards would have been rotated off of that chain with Paul because it was a house arrest, and he was potentially, we learn from the book of Acts, he was likely under arrest, but he had to all the time have a Roman guard chained to him. And he would teach. And eventually the whole barracks back of the Praetorian Guard learned about Christ, and he saw that just as a positive thing. And what do we get out of that? Of all the different challenges we have in our life, can we need to be like Paul and see the joy that he saw in that. But this particular setting, there were men who were preaching out of love, and there were others preaching. You know, this is like today. There's people preaching out of selfish ambition, is what the latter verses to verse 18 say. And yet Paul's opinion of that and Paul's perspective on that is in verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I rejoice. His eye was really on the one task at hand, and that was the teaching, and that the gospel would be taught in other places. And even while he was locked in prison, he didn't care about the motivation of these preachers as long as Christ was being taught. And so that's a second joy that Paul references in verse 18. He rejoices that continually Jesus Christ is being taught. What about a third one? The joy of faith, of their faith. It's a closing of this same narrative right here. And convinced of this in verse 25, I know that I shall remain. He talked prior to this about, is it better to die and be with the Lord, or is it better to continue on teaching and preaching? And he's convinced of this, that he will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. So it's a constant theme that Paul over and over again. And of course, shouldn't we as Christians be some of the most joyous people anywhere, at any time? You know, when Noah, I'm like Joe Hickman, he would get Noah and Moses mixed up. And so, but when Moses came down off of Mount Sinai, his face shone. His face was radiant. Christianity is a faith of really a, I'm sorry about this, didn't do this right, of a happy heart and a shining face. And there's really no other emotion a faithful Christian should experience. But that's not always so, and we know that. That's why Paul wrote this letter. Paul wasn't, you know, he was a man just like anyone else. And he knew the emotions, and he was most likely going through the same emotions. He was being persecuted, and he knew they potentially would also go under persecution, and they potentially also would have even the threat of death like Paul. But yet he looks so positively at all these things, and but he hopes to see them again after he's released, and he hopes that he can continue with them for their progress and joy in the faith. What about the next one? The joy of seeing the fellowship of Christians. This is a more important theme in chapter 2 of the book of Philippians. And he starts out in verse 1 of chapter 2. If therefore there's any encouragement in Christ, any consolation of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by staying together, by staying as one, by being unified. Nothing would make him happier and more joyful, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And he said in order to make his joy complete, really, they needed to avoid the things in the next couple of verses. Never let selfishness or conceit be their motive. Never let nothing, he says. No, never let that happen to be a reason why it'll affect your unity. And then always regard others as being more important than yourself, which is not a natural trait. I don't come by that naturally. I don't think anybody does. But it has to become a habit. With work, it can become a habit to think of others as more important than yourselves. You know, a good example I read in Great Britain, World War II, the air raids that would constantly, the German bombs, and you'd have people of all different classes and all different backgrounds would come together in those bomb shelters. And they had one purpose, which was to stay alive. And their class distinctions went away because they didn't matter, did they? The distinctions or the divisions. I'm also, I've met people from California at my job at the airport, renting cars, all these people from California. People from everywhere are moving to Asheville, by the way, in case you didn't know. From everywhere, but a lot of them are tired of the fires and such out there. But some of the stories about, you know, if a fire started to come into a development, it didn't matter how wealthy or whatever you were. Everybody came together with one common cause, which was to stay alive and to help one another regardless. And really, you know, that's a good example, I believe, of regarding one another as more important than himself, a good motivation. But that's how we and how Paul is saying they needed to look upon their work and the significance of staying together. Oh, Psalm 133:1, I forgot to mention that. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. The joy of suffering for Christ, chapter 2 and verse 17. Another theme of the book, and again, as we talked about a moment ago, it's very likely that they would suffer in Philippi, just as Paul was suffering. And that was the gist of what he was saying. As you see me suffering, you'll be encouraged, and you'll know, too, that you can go through this and experience the joy in Christ. And he uses a phrase about being poured out as a drink offering. That really was a reference to a Greek. They would pour out their libation after or before a meal, some type of sacrificial action. But Paul's picture is, I'll be poured out. I'll die and be happy dying. Being poured out on the sacrifice, on the altar of your sacrifices, of what you're going through as Christians. And I rejoice and I share my joy with you all, he says. Even if I'm being poured out. Paul was a very balanced man. He was so balanced. He refused to focus on the dark side that was clearly there. He refused to let the possibility of an immediate death, a sure death, steal his joy. And he was telling them, I rejoice in the same way that I'm doing. And that, again, it occurs over and over and over again, this same kind of a theme of joy and rejoicing, laughter. I have a book by Charles Swindoll. I used to listen to him on the radio all these years ago. And he's a good writer, and he's good with illustrations. He was talking about laughter is a great medicine, medicinally. It helps the endorphins. So we need to just stop sometimes and take a hike or just get with some friends and have some popcorn or whatever we need to do to distract our attention from the different tensions that we have in this world that we deal with. And sometimes it's not literal pain that we have to deal with, but it's this too serious mindset. We need to be careful that we don't feed that with things. We need these momentary interruptions and just to relax. And you know, Paul had, while he was in prison and stuck there, the church in Philippi sent a man named Epaphroditus over to him with a gift, money, but also he was going to stay with him while he was there. which was a wonderful thing to do for Paul. And while he was there, however, he got sick, Epaphroditus did, to the point of death. Even to the point of death, we see in verse, well, let's just read it. We're in chapter 2 right now, and because this lends itself to this particular story. Verse 25, I'm sorry. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly in order that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. So there's joy that he hopes they have as they're reunited with a loved one. And obviously, we all are joyful when we see our loved ones. We're saddened when we're apart from them, just like they were. And it's interesting in this particular setting, though, how much he embellishes talking about Epaphroditus. And that's really the next particular one right here. I didn't mean to have to do this again. Verse 29 is the joy of Christian hospitality. He's really dealing, he says, therefore receive him in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him on high regard because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. He lays it on really a lot, talks about Epaphroditus very highly. And the reason why he's anticipating that possibly some in Philippi would talk negatively about him, that he didn't succeed. We sent him over there to stay with Paul during his imprisonment, and now he's having to come back. So he says, hold men like him in high regard because of what he went through. He was sick to the point of death. God had mercy on him. The word hospitality I'm using here really to mean a hospitable attitude towards him. And it's worth for us to remember, you know, how easily we can bring joy to those around us and to be hospitable to those around us by keeping in touch, you know, and failing to keep in touch. I appreciate the emails. We don't use stamps anymore. We don't use letters. It's just constant communication. But it's good to know what each one of us is going through so we can lift each other up in prayer. And specifically, we know right now some people going through some great challenges and sickness. But we can keep each other in prayer by taking the effort to do so. And Rick, who's sick, took the effort, I think, to try to keep us. And all of us should offer that information, too. I'm not the best for that, but I should, because I know the heart of everyone here. Because this is God's plan, and this is what he wishes us to do. But it's interesting to see in Paul's case how much he doesn't take for granted these things. He states them. He takes the time to use his mind and the wisdom God gave him to persuade and to maintain, so they maintain that joy. We could have a test about this to see how many you remember the way I have them. I didn't mean to have them do this way. Number 8 is the joy of a man who's won a soul for Christ. Paul's emotions come forth in chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown. The word crown there is really a reference not to like a king's crown, but to one of those garlands like they would use and they took the Olympics, the games even that they had even back in those days. Or they would wear them at a festival or a feast and the little crown of garland. And Paul's using that in that particular case to say, you're my crown. He was so enthused and joyous about his influence on this particular church, maybe more so than others. Maybe you have a favorite, and maybe the Philippian church was his favorite. But it's the joy of a man who was successful at winning the souls and planting this church, and in context of that also is this next thought related to the joy in the gift that he received. He references it towards the close of the book and verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you've revived your concern for me. There's several years that have taken place since he went to Philippi initially, and before you lacked opportunity. Did I put the right verse? Yes, I think so. Verse 18 says, I've received everything in full and have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. They had sent a monetary gift to Paul. And he rejoiced in that. He rejoiced in that. He rejoiced in so many of the things that happened in relation to this church and to the blessings in it. And he rejoiced also in the same way regarding his work of evangelism in all these places, but in particular, it's noted here. And I want to go back to a real good summary of Paul's thoughts and turn back to chapter 3 and verse 1. Because he used the word finally here, so that's a better place for me to close this or to wrap this up. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice to be in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 1, how many times does it say, in Christ? And that's not an easy thing because we think of things physically. And you could think of that. You know, where is a fish? It's in the water. Where is a bird? It's in the air. Where are the roots of a tree? They're in the soil. Meaning, they're encircled by that. And in the same way, a Christian's encircled by Christ. Just like they're encircled in those elements, a fish or a bird or a tree in the soil, or the roots of a tree in the soil. And as I said before, he anticipated that they were going to see some challenges, they were going to see some difficulties. And in anticipation that, he's saying, rejoice that you're in the Lord. And you know, there's a certain indestructibility there should be to a Christian's joy because of where the joy is found. It's found in the Lord. And I'm going to read a quote by Barclay. I love some of the things he says. The Christian lives forever in the presence of Christ. He can lose all things. He can lose all people. But he can never lose Christ, if he's faithful, of course. So even in circumstances where joy would seem to be impossible and there would be nothing but pain and discomfort, Christian joy remains because not all the events and the terrors and the discomforts of life can separate us from the love of God. Of course, Romans chapter 8, verse 35 through 39 reiterates that same thought. I believe in John chapter 16, verse 22, when Jesus is saying goodbye to the disciples, because he was going to the cross, to the apostles, he says, I'll be back, and your joy no one will take from you. John chapter 16, verse 22. Because of being in Christ, there's an indestructibility to a Christian's joy because of where the joy is found, which is in the Lord and in Christ. You know, there's a lot of things that can stop us from being joyful. I'll close with a story. This is from a story called The Window. And it's a short story by G.W. Target, like this store. But it's about two men who were both very sick, and they shared the same hospital room. And one of them was closest to the window, and each day he would be propped up so that his lungs would drain. The other man, further from the window, never got up. He had to lay on his back all the time. But the man closest to the window, every day, he would describe the different things for the benefit of the man who couldn't sit up, out the window, that there was a park nearby, and he would describe the children playing in the park and, you know, the things that were happening, how beautiful it was that day. And eventually the man who was laying down started to resent that, that he couldn't see those things, and grew more and more resentful of that particular individual, of the man who was next to him. One night, you know, the man was struggling that was closest to the window, and he heard him struggling for breath, but what was happening, his lungs were filling with fluid, and he couldn't reach for the little buzzer in order to call the nurse. The other man knew that. He could have pressed the buzzer himself and had help come to help revive the man, but he didn't do so. And, you know, the next morning, the nurse came in and took him out without a lot of fanfare. And the man said, "Hey, could I be closest to the window now?" And the nurse said, "That's fine." So they struggled and put him over in the other bed. And he struggled to rise up and look out the window. It was a blank wall. You knew where this might be going. But it's an interesting story. You know, Paul saw the blank wall. But he didn't see a blank wall, because he didn't see that bleakness. And he knew that joy was a choice, and he chose to be happy. He chose Christ. And because of that, not only for himself, but he was such a huge influence over the others that he taught. He had one mind ever since that road to Damascus experience. And his one mind was to be a teacher to the Gentiles and to spread the gospel, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of how bad things got for him. You know, there's a lot of joy and happiness that all men can have. But I think the things that we reference today, they're only found if you're in the Lord. I think that I'd be hard to refute that. That type of joy can only be found in the Lord. If you're not in the Lord, the way to be in the Lord is talked about in several places in the Scripture. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. You're baptized into the Lord initially. And then when you remain faithful to God throughout your walk, then you have the hope of an eternal home with Him. If there are any that wish to obey the gospel, please do so now as we stand and sing.